First Samuel chapter 22 this evening. First Samuel chapter 22. Will you again pray with me that we ask God to bless our time together in His Word. Father, again, we come before You asking that You would come and by Your Spirit give us understanding of Your Word and principles that are found therein. Help us to have hearts that long to be obedient to that Word, receptive to that Word, that You would more and more conform us into the image of Your dear Son. For these things we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Now, the majority of our time this morning, or this evening, will be spent starting in verse 6 of 1 Samuel 22 and reading on down through the end of this chapter. But before we actually look into this passage, look into this portion of Scripture, let me set before you something of the context in which we come to this passage of Scripture. Most of you know that Saul is now king over Israel. However, because of his disobedience, God has rejected him. And he has anointed David to be the next king. Saul desires to see David dead. Perhaps he's aware of the fact that David was going to be replacing him. And maybe he thought that if he could kill David, that he could circumvent the plans of God. And so we read over in chapter 19 and verse 1, "Now Saul told Jonathan his son and all his servants to put David to death." Saul wants David dead. Some six times, Saul seeks to take David's life in one way or another. But each time was unsuccessful. However, David does get the message. After twice dodging the spear of Saul that was headed for his head, he recognized the fact that he is now a wanted man. And so he flees, uncertain as to whether or not he was going to live or he was going to die. There was a sense in which he did not have the confidence in God that he once had, particularly when he went out against the giant Goliath, the champion of the Philistines. Now, perhaps he's questioning whether or not he's going to make it, whether or not he's going to live, and so he's on the run. And we find him making his way to Nob, and there he comes in contact with the chief priest, Ahimelech, and he asked of Ahimelech for two things. He asked for nourishment, and he asked for weapons. And Ahimelech says, "I don't have any food. The only thing I have is bread, but it's not ordinary bread. It's show bread, but if you want it, you can have it." And so David takes the show bread. Ahimelech goes on to say, "I have no weapons except the sword that you took from Goliath. If you want that sword, you can have it." So David leaves there with showbread and the sword of Goliath. And he flees even further and he comes to Gath. Now Gath may sound familiar to us because Gath was one of the cities of the Philistines, the enemies of the Israelites. In fact, Gath was the very place that Goliath was from. Goliath of Gath is how he is recognized. David flees to Gath, and there in Gath, He either hopes to join up with the Philistines, thinking that would be a place of safety, or perhaps he goes to Gath thinking he would be unrecognized, and therefore finds security and safety. But when David shows up in Gath, everyone recognizes him. This is the man who the Israelites say, Saul has killed his thousands, but David, his tens of thousands. And the truth of the matter is, most of those tens of thousands were Philistines. And David realizes now he's in trouble. For they go to the king in Gath and say, this is that man. And David all the more fears for his life. So what does he do? He pretends to be a madman. And he starts scribbling on the city gates. And he starts drooling so that his saliva is going down his beard. And the king says to his people, what? I need another madman? And he wants nothing to do with David, which gives David the opportunity to leave. He goes to the cave of Adullam, and there, somewhere between Gath and his time in the cave of Adullam, he experiences spiritual reformation, a renewed spiritual refreshment. How do we know? Well, read Psalm 34. It was at the cave of Adullam that David is brought to say, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praises will be continually in my mouth. Come and taste. See that the Lord is good. Read Psalm 57. Read Psalm 142. And you will see that David has this spiritual renewal, a renewed sense of God's favor and His mercy towards His children. But someone may ask, okay, what's going on with Saul? What's happening back home? And starting in verse 6 of chapter 22, we are told. We read there in verse 6 of chapter 22 these words. Then Saul heard that David and the men who were with him had been discovered. Now, Saul was sitting in Gibeah under the tamarisk tree on the height with his spear in hand, and all his servants were standing around him. What's going on with Saul? Well, we find him sitting under a tree, surrounded by his servants. It's interesting to note he has his spear in his hand. And while the spear was an instrument of protection, the spear was also a symbol of his kingship. And perhaps on this occasion, as he's sitting under the tree, surrounded by his servants, he has that spear in his hand to remind them, I am the king. No matter what, I want to continue to be the king. And perhaps there was this superstition in Saul's mind that as long as I have the spear, though God has said He has rejected me as king, I will continue to be king. He thought that perhaps he could outwit God. And therefore he begins to speak to those gathered around him. And what we read throughout the rest of this passage is a very sad, sobering account of sin unrestrained. Sin unrestrained. And so I want us to look at this passage and notice the life of Saul. We're going to travel with Saul a little bit this evening and see this sober episode in the life of this man. In verses 7 through 10, we have Saul addressing his servants. Saul addressing his servants. Notice with me those verses, verse 7. And Saul said to his servants who stood around him, "Hear now, O Benjamites, will the son of Jesse also give to all of you fields and vineyards? Will he make you commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds? For all of you have conspired against me. So there is no one who discloses to me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. And there is none of you who is sorry for me or discloses to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in ambush, as it is this day." Then Doeg the Edomite, who was standing by the servants of Saul, said, "I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he required of the Lord for him, gave him provisions, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine." So here we have Saul's address to his servants. As he addresses them, he first of all appeals to their greed. He appeals to their greed. Notice what it says there in verse 7. "Hear now, O Benjaminites. Hear now, you who are from the tribe of Benjamin." Now, what significance is that? Well, he's sort of saying to them, if the son of Jesse is set up as your king, that man who's from the tribe of Judah, do you think he's going to treat you as good as I will treat you? You who are from the tribe of Benjamin? You see how subtle he is? Remember where you're coming from. Remember where this man is coming from. And do you think this man who belongs to Judah is going to care about you the way that I do? You from the tribe of Benjamin must not expect favors at his hand, neither property nor position. Will he make you commander of thousands? Will he give you good things? He's trying to plead his own cause here. He's trying to get them to take his side. And he does so by appealing to their greed. And the second thing we notice is Saul charges them with being unfaithful. Notice what he says. "You have all conspired against me." And then he makes a funny statement. I found it funny. You may not find it funny. But he says, No one has disclosed to me what my son is even doing." I think that's funny because he knows what his son is doing. Therefore, would we not imply that someone had to let him know? Unless he got a vision from heaven, someone told him. But now he makes this claim. No one has disclosed to me when my son made a covenant with the son of Jesse. No one told me what was going on. No one told me that even my own son had conspired with the son of Jesse and he lies in ambush against me. Even until now, they want to take my throne. Now, the fact of the matter is, Jonathan, the son of Saul, loved David, yes. And he was deeply grieved that his father wanted to see David killed. And he sought to protect his dear friend. But there was no real conspiracy to lie in ambush even until now. But yet he appeals to them on this account. No, nobody feels sorry for me. You're all against me. I mean, you get this sense of a pity party going on in Saul's life as he's surrounded by all these servants but holding on to that spear. None of you feel sorry for me. But then thirdly, we notice not only is their appeal to their greed a charge of their unfaithfulness, but thirdly, as Saul makes this address, we notice that Saul is informed of the activity in Nob. Saul is informed of the activity in Nob. You see, there would have been one person. When Saul went to Nob, and Ahimelech gave him bread and gave him Goliath's sword, there's one interesting statement in that narrative that I would have you note with me. Notice chapter 21, and verse 7. Here we have in chapter 21, the narrative that speaks of the time when David was with Ahimelech. But in the middle of this narrative, we read these words, verse 7. Now one of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, the Edomite, the chief of Saul's shepherds. When all this was going on in Nob, there was one man there who was one of Saul's servants named Doeg. And he watches everything that goes on. And he sees as Ahimelech gives David the showbread. And he watches as David carries off Goliath's sword. And the only thing we're told in chapter 1 is that he was there. Now we come to chapter 22, and Saul is beside himself, and he wants a little bit of sympathy, and he wants the men to join up with him. And that was an opportunity for Doeg to think, hey, I can get ahead. Saul will appreciate me. Maybe I can get a higher position. Who knows? And now he speaks up. Notice verse 9 of chapter 22. Then Doeg, the Edomite, who was standing by the servants of Saul, said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him provisions, and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine. Listen, I saw what was going on. And he opens his mouth. And in order to get in the favor of King Saul, he rats out David and Ahimelech. I saw him with my own eyes. And I watched as Ahimelech inquired of the Lord. Now, there's no indication. You can read chapter 21. There's no indication that Ahimelech inquired of the Lord on behalf of Saul in any unusual way. But Doeg tells Saul, oh, I saw him. He made an inquiry of the Lord. He gave him bread. He wanted to see that his nutritious needs were met. He wanted to see that he was protected. So he gave him the sword. I watched him as he did all this. The problem is that Doeg wasn't telling the whole truth. There were certain facts that he left out. He does not tell Saul that Ahimelech was approached by David and that David said to Ahimelech, "I'm here on the king's mission. It is a top secret mission. But I'm here representing the king. And I had to, it's such an urgent matter that I had to leave so quickly that I have no bread and I have no weapons. Ahimelech, will you provide these things for me?" And it's on account of that that Ahimelech gave David the showbread and the sword. However, that part is left out of Doeg's testimony to King Saul. He says nothing of the deception that David used to get these things. In fact, look over to Psalm 57. Psalm 57. Sorry, Psalm 52. Psalm 52. This psalm was written after David had heard of what Doeg had reported to Saul and about the massacre that would follow thereafter. And David writes concerning this man, Doeg, "Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The loving kindness of God endures all day long." Then notice what David says. "Your tongue devises destruction. Like a sharp razor, O worker of deceit. You love evil more than good. Falsehood more than speaking what is right. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue." David goes after this man because he used his tongue for doing evil. He used it as a deceptive tool. He did it in order that he might gain favor of the king. And he knew to speak the truth would not necessarily be helpful. So he told him a little bit of truth. Ahimelech gave David showbread. Ahimelech did give David a weapon. But he neglected to tell the whole truth. He told him enough that he knew King Saul would now be upset with what's happened at Nob and go after Ahimelech. And that's exactly what happens. It's just a reminder that this very small instrument called the tongue can work a world of wickedness and evil. Be careful. "Why do you boast, mighty man, of that which is evil?" It's interesting to note that Doeg is never mentioned again that I know of in the Bible. What happened to him, I do not know. But I get the sense from what David says, for a period of time, he was very arrogant. He thought he had the king's favor. And David asked the question, "O mighty man, why do you boast of your evil? Your tongue is used for deception." And so there we have something of the address to the servants that had gathered around Saul. Well, secondly, as we read on down through this passage, secondly, we see Saul's attack on Ahimelech and his family. And what happens now is sobering and sad. But starting in verse 11, we read these words. "Then the king sent someone to summons Ahimelech, the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's household, the priests who were in Nob, and all of them came to the king. And Saul said, 'Listen now, son of Ahitub.' And he answered, 'Here I am, my lord.' And Saul then said to him, "Why have you and the sons of Jesse conspired against me, in that you have given him bread and the sword, and have inquired of God for him, so that he would rise up against me by lying in ambush, as it is this day?" And Ahimelech answered the king and said, "Who among all your servants is as faithful as David, even the king's son-in-law, who is captain over the guard and who is honored in your house? Did I just begin to inquire of God for him today? Far be it from me. Do not let the king impute anything to his servant, or do any of the household of my father, for your servants know nothing at all of this whole affair." But the king said, "You shall surely die, and Ahimelech, you and all your father's household." And the king said to the guards who were attending him, "Turn around and put the priests of the Lord to death, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew he was fleeing and did not reveal it to me." But the servants of the king were not willing to put forth their hand to attack the priest of the Lord. And then the king said to Doeg, "You turn around and attack the priest." And Doeg the Edomite turned around, attacked the priest, and he killed that day 85 men who wore the linen ephod. And he struck Nob, the city of the priests, with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and infants, also oxen and donkeys, sheep. He struck with the edge of the sword. Ahimelech is now called into the presence of the king. And the king, Saul, looks at this man who was probably second in command. He's one of the second highest officials in the land. And the king says to him, "Son of Ahitub." He simply addresses him that way. And Ahimelech responds, not in kind, but he responds with very kind and respectful words. "Here I am, my Lord." Instead of responding in kind, he recognized the authority that a king would have and therefore spoke to him and of him with respect. It is a reminder to us at this point, if I might say just on the side, that even though there may be officials, recognized officials, that we might declare do evil does not mean we disrespect them and their office. Ahimelech could have turned around and said, "You murderer, you're trying to kill David." What? But he respected him. And he calls him my Lord. But notice, it's sort of like a trial. Charges are leveled. Charges are leveled. The king makes this accusation. "You have conspired against me. You've sided with David. And I know you have, because you gave him bread and you gave him a sword. You were the means by which he now lies in ambush. Even up until this point, you've been the instrument who has helped him to conspire to kill me. We're charging you with rebellion and treason because of what you have done." Rebellion and treason. And those charges are now answered. Ahimelech stands. And if someone were to say, "How do you plead?" Ahimelech would say, not guilty. Not guilty. And then he states his case. He says to the king, who among all your servants has been more faithful? It's not like our day. Ahimelech couldn't say, oh yeah, I went to the computer and I got your email. And I found out that Saul and David had a conflict. And that Saul wanted David dead. News didn't travel that fast. You know? It's not like we have a hard time comprehending that. Because you can go to a computer, or some of you may have some other new little gadget. I'm very ignorant on these things, but you know, you can type in something and just in the next 2 minutes you can type in something and it can travel around the world just like that. Ahimelech didn't have that pleasure. And Ahimelech thought when it came to David that there was no one more faithful than David. In fact, is he not your son-in-law? Didn't you give David your daughter? So, I didn't consider this man an enemy of Saul. I didn't consider this man an enemy to the nation of Israel. No one is. Haven't you made him captain of the guard? Haven't you given him a position in your army? And when it comes to inquiring of the Lord, do you think I'm just now doing that? As though he was saying, listen, when it comes to you and to your servants, you know, I regularly inquire of the Lord for you. That's not something new. It's not something I just did. This is how I live my life. And so when David came and he told me that he was on a mission for you, I did not find that peculiar. Red flags didn't go on in my head saying, oh, no, not David. Why would David be on a mission for the king? I thought it was only natural. I thought if you were going to send any man on a secret mission, it would be David himself. And so when I'm helping him, I'm doing it thinking he's on a mission for you. I'm not guilty of conspiring. Not in any way. You see his argument there? I'm not guilty. But then, after the charges have been leveled and the charges have been answered, the verdict is rendered. And I don't know. Perhaps Ahimelech would, you know, if he was in a court of law, say, the defense rests. Thinking, no one will find me guilty now. This is an open and shut case. I'm innocent of the charges. But notice what happens. Saul does not change his mind. Verse 16. But the king said, you shall surely die. This man is so blinded because of his sin and his hatred that he says, I want you dead. You will die and your father's household. And then what an interesting thing happens. He turns around to his servants and says to them, kill him! And the servants do nothing. They would not go against the priest of the Lord. Ah, but we still have Doge. And he knows that Doge wants to be on his good side. And so he turns to that man and says, kill him. Doge takes his sword and kills him
And 85 men, 85 other priests. It was a massacre. Now, I don't know if Doge had other men with him. I don't know, because these priests would have no weapons and no one came to their defense. He just starts whacking away and killing every priest in his sight. But it is a bloody massacre. And then he goes back to Nob. And he kills some more. We are told that he goes to Nob, the city of the priest, and with the edge of the sword, he killed men, women, children, infants, oxen, donkeys, sheep. He struck them down. What was that like? Can you imagine the cries that would go out? Can you imagine being a mother with an infant? A newly born infant who is absolutely helpless to protect themselves. And Doge and whoever else came with him come and begin to, with the edge of the sword, kill everyone in sight. And you're that mother who's trying to protect that infant, but he kills you and then he kills the infant. It is another bloody massacre. And where's God? Well, before we answer that question, let me have you notice, thirdly, through the rest of the chapter 20 through 23, that Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, flees to safety. Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, flees to safety. Verse 20. But one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. And then David said to Abiathar, I knew on that day when Doge the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul. And I have brought about the death of every person in your father's household. Stay with me and do not be afraid. For he who seeks my life seeks your life, and you are safe with me. One survivor, the son of Ahimelech, and he reports to David all that has happened. He tells David of the massacre that took place back home and how he escaped. He's the only one to escape. And then David reports to Abiathar, listen, it's almost like there's now been an awakening in this man. He recognizes that Saul must be taken off the throne. And he tells Abiathar, you stay with me. Because the man who seeks my life is the same man that seeks your life. You stay with me, you will be safe. It was almost as though there's a renewed realization that what God says, that he will do. I have been anointed king. Saul has been rejected. And by, God will bring him down. Now, isn't that a wonderful story for a Sunday evening? It is when you stop to consider what the psalmist says when he says, even the wrath of men will praise God. Because as sad as this picture is, and as we see the depths of unrestrained sin in the life of this man, God was fulfilling His purpose and His plan. He would even use the wicked to see that come to pass. For you see, God has told the people the certainty of judgment that would fall upon them. You see, this was a fulfillment of the warning
that God has already given to the Israelites about the consequence of their desire to have a king. Remember, they wanted a king. They wanted to be just like everybody else. Everybody else has a king. Everybody else has royalty. Everybody else has the pomp and circumstances that comes with having a king. Everybody else has a protector. We want a king. Remember, they asked God for a king? And God gave them what He asked for. But look over to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Starting there in verse 2, God warns them, you want a king? You better take heed. Because if I give you a king, there are certain consequences. And notice verse 18. One of the things that will happen when you get a king, then you will cry out in that day, because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. You want a king? I'll give you a king. But I want you to know there's coming a day, because you have a king, that you'll cry out to me because of that king, but I will be silent. Can you imagine the cries of this day? The priest, 85, slaughtered. They're men. I don't know how it happened, but one can imagine after about 60, the 25 left are absolutely terrified. They're crying out. And then they go to Nob, and infants and men and women and children are being slaughtered, and they cry out to God. But not an answer. As God said, He would do. Dear people, do not take lightly against going against the will of God. When the will of God is clear, be obedient, because you will reap what you sow. But we simply wanted a king. That's such a little thing. Everybody else has a king. Come a day when I won't answer. And when the will of God is clear in your life, when the Word of God is crystal clear with regard to how you ought to live, with regard to what you ought to say, your behavior, do not take lightly going against it. This is a sober reminder of that reality. God will keep His Word. I don't know. This is years later now. From chapter 8 till chapter 22, years have passed. And I don't know if anybody even remembered what God said with regard to a warning. But God did. He doesn't forget. And here we see Him fulfilling His very promises. But not only that. This is a fulfillment also of what God says to Eli even earlier. Look over to chapter 2 of 1 Samuel. Chapter 2 of 1 Samuel. Now know this. Ahimelech is probably Eli's great-grandson. Ahimelech comes from Eli's family. And when Eli and his sons distort the worship of God, God tells Eli, I've taken note of this, and as well, there are consequences. Look at chapter 22 and chapter 2 and verse 27. Then the man of God came to Eli and said to him,
Thus says the Lord, did I not indeed reveal myself to the house of your fathers when they were in Egypt in bondage to Pharaoh's house? And did I not choose them from all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar and burn incense, to carry an ephod before me? And did I not give the house of your father all the fire offerings of the sons of Israel? Eli, haven't I shown favor to you? Haven't I been very good to you, Eli, in your household? Well, notice verse 29. God says, I've got this complaint against you, Eli. I've been good to you. Why do you kick at my sacrifices and at my offerings which I have commanded in my dwelling, and your sons, and honor your sons above me by making yourself fat with the choices of every offering of my people Israel? I've been good to you. Why is it that you would now disgrace my worship? And why is it that you and your family now would make yourselves fat by indulging that which is not yours? Why are you doing this? Now, he pronounces a sentence. Therefore, the Lord God of Israel declares, I did indeed say that your house and the house of your fathers should walk before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me that those who honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will break your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. You will see the distress of my dwelling in spite of all the good that I do for Israel, and an old man will not be in your house forever. Yet I will not cut off every man of yours from my altar, so that your eyes will fail from weeping and your soul grieve, and all the increase of your house will die in the prime of life. This will be a sign to you, which will come concerning your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. On the same day, both of them will die. But I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and in my soul. And I will build him an enduring house, and he will walk before me, before my anointed always. Everyone who is left in your house will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver, a loaf of bread, and say, please assign me to the house of the priest's office so that I may eat the piece of bread. I've been good to you, Eli. You've made a disgrace of my house. Now no one will live to be old in your household. You will know the consequences of your sin. And now, many years later, his great-grandson is massacred. God will keep his word, so that even the wrath of men will praise him. Where was God? God was fulfilling his promises. His purposes were coming to pass. His plan was being carried out. And it's another sobering reminder, do not take lightly the worship of God. It's a fulfillment. This very action is a fulfillment of the prophecy against Eli's house. And it comes to pass. God did not forget. God isn't like us. Our memories are short. Some of you that walked out this morning, introduced yourselves, don't expect me to remember your names when you walk through that door tonight. I'm a grandfather now. I have excuses. But God doesn't forget. In fact, this now leads to David being encouraged to go forward with God. God says, I've rejected Saul. God will bring him down. Go back over to Psalm 52. Psalm 52. Listen to the words of David. Again, this portion in which he's just been told about the massacre of the house of Ahimelech. Notice, though it looks sad and sobering, notice David's resolved. Verse 5, but God will break you down forever. He will snatch you up and tear you away from your tent and uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous will see and fear. He will laugh at him, saying, behold the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and was strong in his evil desires. You see, here's a man. He thought he was going to get away with it. Thought that nobody would find out. He was going to be okay. And God sets in the heavens and laughs. Oh, you think you're going to outdo me? You think you're going to circumvent my purposes and plans? Oh no. I will bring you down. Notice verse 8. David says, but as for me, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the loving kindness of God forever and ever. I will give you thanks forever because you have done it. And I will wait on your name, for it is good in the presence of your godly ones. David said, I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait on God because He will fulfill what He has said He would do. In His time and in His way, God will bring about what He says He will do. Well, if nothing else, I trust we take away from this passage the realization that God will keep His word. And one day, God will bring about perfect judgment and justice. God will bring about perfect justice. The wicked seem to be prospering. They seem to be doing well. Where's God? Oh, He's got it worked out. In His time and in His way, He will mete out perfect judgment upon the wicked. And therefore, we wait upon Him. But dear people, as we leave this passage also, never, never, never take sin lightly. The first sign of known sin, have dealings with God. Keep accounts with Him. Who would have thought this man Saul would end up involved in such a massacre? But there he is. There he is. And may it just remind us of keeping short accounts with God and dealing with every sin biblically, confessing and forsaking. For often what seems to be so small grows into heinous crimes that shames the name of our God. Deal quickly with sin. Let's pray. Father, again, as we come to this passage of Scripture, we are sobered and saddened as we see this bloody massacre, the shedding of innocent lives. And yet, O Lord, we're reminded that You are a faithful God. and that you're working out your purposes and plans. And Father, we pray that such a thought would sober the unconverted. May you have dealings with them as they stop to consider that God is in control of all things, and one day every one of us will bow our knee and confess with our tongues that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that, Father, they would have even dealings with you now before that day comes. Father, we pray that the things that we have considered tonight would be used to encourage the people of God. When evil seems to be prospering, when we live in a society where evil is called good and good is called evil, we might wonder, where is God? But God is working out His plans. May we be found faithful, just waiting upon Him. And so, Father, we do pray that You would take Your Word and have dealings with each one of us in that way which will bring most glory and honor unto Yourself. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.